We are going to be continuing our series on the book of Hebrews. Last week, Jeff went through Hebrews chapter 8. And I want to pick up where Jeff left off last week, because in Hebrews 8, at the very end, the author quotes, it's actually the longest Old Testament quote in all of the New Testament. The author quotes Jeremiah about the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. And Jeff talked about one piece of that that I want to really pick up on as we move into chapters 9 today. And if you take a look in Hebrews chapter 8, he's quoting Jeremiah, which is again announcing this new covenant that is coming in. There was the old covenant under Moses. This is the new covenant that's coming in. And this is what he says, and I'm not doing the whole quote, but just picking up at verse 10. He says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Jeff picked up on last week one piece of this quote, which is really, when you look at it, it really captures what is the gospel about. It captures what is our entire Christian life about. Why did God create us? Why has he put us into relationship with him? What is really the purpose of the Christian life? And you can really sum it up in just two words: know God. Notice how it says, "And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me." As Jeff also talked about last week, this knowing, notice how it says they will not teach. Well, we're teaching right now. We learn about Scripture. You can learn about Scripture. You can be taught it. But ultimately, each one of us has to personally know God. And when it talks about saying that they shall all, when God says that they shall all know me now, he's speaking of a personal relationship that he can now have through this new covenant with his people, and how he desires that relationship, and how really our entire life is wrapped up in how do we really have this personal knowing of God. And I want to talk more about that today. If you think about it, to know someone, you have to have access to them. If I want to know Ken, I can't just know Ken through his wife or through other people who talk about him. I have to have somehow access to Ken to get to know him. Same thing with God. If we are going to know him personally, we need to have access to him. And we want to look at today is how do we do that? How do we have this access with God so we can personally know him? Now, the other part of a relationship is not just having access to them, but also, hopefully, when we're in relationships, even with each other, that those relationships, as they grow, that those relationships are going to bring blessings to both parties that are involved. Otherwise, there really is not a point to have that relationship. I don't know if you ever think about it, like, how do your husband, your wife, your friends that you have relationships with, how in that relationship are you finding blessings that bless both of you? It's the same thing in our relationship with God. If we're going to have that relationship, we're going to have access to God, there are blessings that we have within that relationship. And I want to look at one passage before we go into Hebrews 9 today. I want to look at a particular passage, I think probably the best passage in all of the New Testament, if not all of Scripture, that really characterizes under this new covenant, under what Christ brings us, what are the blessings that we have within that relationship? And this is found in Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to be using the ESV version. You guys, all of you, you have the ESV in front of you in the Pew Bible, if you want to grab it, because we're going to be looking at some long passages today. So if you want to grab your Bibles, do that. And we're going to be looking, first of all, at Ephesians chapter 1, and it is at page 976 in your pew Bible. So let's turn to that, and we're going to pick right up at verse 3. And I want you to just listen. Think about this. This is when we have access to God through Christ, when we have a relationship with God. What are those blessings that we've been given in that relationship? And so this is what it says in verse 3. It starts out, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons of Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us a mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." I just read that again, I go, wow. There's a lot there. There's a lot of blessings that we have through our relationship with Christ to the Father. And in fact, if you look at it and you ever think, okay, well, I'm looking for blessings. Where can I find blessings outside of that? Well, it's really interesting that it says that in the very first verse, he lets us know that these blessings that we have in Christ are found in heaven, and we have every spiritual blessing comes from Christ alone. We don't need any other blessings when it comes to our relationship with God. We don't need to look anywhere else. We have them all here. In fact, Paul is only listing, I'm sure, some that we just read of the blessings that we have in Christ. Every blessing is available to us. Why is that? Again, if we're going to know God personally, if we're going to experience these blessings that it talks about in Ephesians here, we have to have access to God. I'm looking at all of you. We're not in heaven right now, all right? However, in our relationship and through our relationship with Christ, we spiritually are actually in heaven. It actually says in Colossians 1, it says in Colossians 3, that we today are in spiritually sitting at the right hand of the Father. We have access to these blessings, and all these blessings are in the past tense that is listed here. They're blessings that when we come into a relationship with Christ, we are given those blessings immediately, whether we know we have them, whether we access them or not. But we have these blessings available to us now. Some of them are progressive in the sense that some of them we don't finally get them until the very end when Christ comes again. But all these are available. How are they available? Well, I want you to look at the slide of just taking the first 11 verses, or first from 3 to 11 here. And notice on the slide that over and over and over again in Ephesians 1, we are told how these blessings come about. They come about in Christ, in Christ, in him, in. Keep saying this over and over again. This is the language that Paul uses for a very unique relationship that we have with Christ. We don't have this type of relationship with anybody else. It is a relationship that's characterized by being in someone else or into. In fact, this language of being into another person or into a God is unique in the New Testament. In all of the Greek literature and all in during the time of Jesus, no one else ever else talked this way. And what this is called when we talk about this relationship we're given with Christ is that when we put our faith in him, all of a sudden we are in a union with Christ that happens on a spiritual level that gives us access to all these blessings that we're talking about. It's actually called union with Christ or united with Christ. And we see this here in this passage. Everything comes about through this relationship that we have with Christ by being united in him. It is also how we have communion with Christ. Have you ever wondered, like, okay, I'm praying to him and the Holy Spirit is speaking to me and Christ is speaking to me through the Holy Spirit. How does that all happen? It's because we're in communion or communication with Christ, who actually sits at the right hand of God right now, today. And we have the ability to enjoy these blessings, to have that communication, a communion, because of this union that we have in Christ. It's a blessing that a lot of us not only can't comprehend, but we can forget sometimes that we actually have this available to us now. And we have that union. We have the ability to have this communion, to get these blessings, because we've been given access to God where we never had that before this new covenant that is being talked about in Hebrews. In the Old Testament time, that never existed. And we're going to see how. Because as we look at Hebrews, this passage in chapter 9 and into chapter 10 today, we're going to see how these blessings came about us. How did we get access to God? And what the Hebrew author is going to do is he's going to compare. And Jeff's talked about this a lot as he's gone through. The author is going to do this compare and contrast. He's going to compare the way people tried to have access or partially had access to God before Christ and how they have that access to God now. And what I want to do is we're going to walk through this passage, chapter 9. That's actually a pretty long passage, chapter 9 into chapter 10, verse 18. But the way that I like to do it is if you think about, have any of you ever been to a concert where people have dueling pianos? I love those, where you have two pianos and they're just going back and forth and back and forth. They're both, in essence, singing this or playing the same song, maybe in different ways, but they're going back and forth between each other. That's what I like to do as we walk through this passage in Hebrews. I'm going to point out where you see that the author of Hebrews is touching on some of these blessings that we saw in Ephesians. And he's showing that through Christ and what Christ has done that's so unique, we now have these blessings we see in Ephesians. So as I'm walking through Hebrews, I want to point out some of these as we go along. I'm going to do a little bit of commentary as we go along. Now, what I thought was, in Hebrews, if you remember, Jeff said this before, Hebrews is actually a sermon. It's the only real complete sermon we have in the New Testament. It's a sermon that was delivered in churches way back in the time of the Apostle Paul. And so as a sermon, they used to preach it, just like we see today. So in a sense, I don't have to really say much, if anything, because the sermon itself, it's a sermon. It's preaching. So I'm going to, in essence, read the sermon, And I will make some commentary on it. Now, I'm going to try to keep that commentary short. All right. Now, my wife, Michelle, back there, she knows I like to give commentary. particularly when we're watching TV. And in fact, one of the things she just pointed out the other day is, so what do I like the most in watching TV? Car chases. I get a notification on my phone. There's a car chase in LA right now going on. And you just ask, I immediately go turn on the TV hoping it's going to be live so I can watch it on TV. And I am just enthralled. But here's what happens, and she knows this. Here's what happens is I start becoming the commentator. Wow, look at that. Oh, my gosh, he just missed that. Oh, no, he's going too fast. And I just go over and over again. And she quietly, sometimes not quietly, tells me, shh, especially if she's trying to work at the same time. So I will do my best to keep the commentary short as we walk through Hebrews because I want to get through it all. And we're going to look at Hebrews 9:1 all the way through 10:18. There's a lot here, and you can go back and actually read it for yourself later today. But there's a lot, but I want to pick up on some things because, again, as this is describing for us in Hebrews 9 through 10, it's really describing the change that has happened in Christ, the change that has happened because of what Christ did for us, that is in such contrast to give us access to the living God today, where people never had access like that before. And the Hebrew author is really trying to get across, this is ultimately the blessing you have, is this access to the living Christ, to the Father through Christ by the Holy Spirit. So, turn to Hebrews chapter 9, which again, if you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1005 in the Pew Bible. And I'm going to start at really the last verse of 8, of chapter 8, 8:13. Because it says, it gives the context of everything that's going to happen in chapter 9 here. In speaking of the new covenant, in verse 13, it says, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish. So right there you see the contrast. There's the old covenant of how people had access to God, very limited, which we'll see. And there is a new. And the Hebrew author is saying, because the new has come, the old is going away. And now here is what the author says. So verse 1 in chapter 9. And again, we're just going to read on through this. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared. So when they're talking about tent here, they're talking about the tabernacle. I don't know if any of you have ever seen a drawing, a picture of what the tabernacle looked like. The tabernacle was a tent. It was a way God could be with his people in this tabernacle as the people of Israel traveled into the promised land. It was a way God was with his people, but very limited access. This tent, maybe about from here to the end over there, this tent was divided into two. So you had, first of all, the access as you walked into the tent, and then you had a curtain that divided the next part of that access. And it talks about that here. So it says, for a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain, so as I walk in, I come in, I'm in the holy place. I then see a curtain in front of me, and that second curtain was a section called the most holy place, having a golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was the gold urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff, the budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things, I love how it says, the author says, of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Well, if we want to speak in detail, you can go home today and read Leviticus. Leviticus gives you the detail of all this. Or, if you really want a more snapshot of what this looks like, go watch an Indiana Jones movie. My favorite movie of all time, Indiana Jones. Where you see this Ark of the Covenant. And they talk about, you know, what happens to those. So anyway, there's those two choices there, Leviticus or Indiana Jones, if you want to know more about that. Leviticus is interesting if you read it. All right, starting at verse 6 then. So these preparations having thus been made, the priests, notice plural priests, go regularly into the first section of this tabernacle. This would happen all through the year. Only priests that come from the line of Aaron, so they had to have been born through the line of Aaron, only priests were allowed in this first section of this tent. No one else. The people could be on the outside, but they could not come into the tent unless they were a priest. Performing their ritual duties, but into the second, the Holy of Holies, only the high priest goes. And how often does he go? He goes only once a year, and not without taking blood, which is a sacrifice, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. So right here, this is the people's access to God. Only the priest could go into the holy place of this tent, but only the high priest could actually go into the very presence of God only once a year. All the other people were the outside. This was the extent of the access the people had to God during this first covenant. In verse 8 it says, by this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. Very important here. Notice what it says. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered, but they cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. So even though gifts were offered, sacrifices were made for the sins of the people, these sins were not completely washed or made clean. They had to be offered continually through the year, and then also by the high priest once a year. But the people were still guilty before God, as we all are until we know Christ. There is still a guilt. There is still not the forgiveness of sins. And during this time, there was never the full forgiveness of sins. There was always the guilt of recognizing we don't have full access to God because he is holy and we are not. And then in verse 11, it says, but. So, always a good thing to learn about the Bible. Whenever you read the word but, stop. Okay? Because whenever you see the but in the Bible, it means something is radically going to change. Always keep aware of that. You're just reading through Scripture and you hear the word but, go, oops, I got to pay attention. In fact, in Hebrews 2:1, it says, pay much more closer attention. Do that whenever you see the word but. And so it says, but when Christ appeared, so everything is going to change when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things that have come, and those good things we just read about in Ephesians, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not this tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not in creation, he entered once for all into the holy places. We are now talking about in heaven itself. Not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but we by the means of his own blood, by Christ's own blood. I love the song that Philly sang today, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That is ultimately how we have access to God. He entered the holy place, and verse 12, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing for us eternal redemption. This is in verse 7 of Ephesians 1 that we read. It says, in him, in Christ, We have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. That is what we have through what Christ did for this sacrifice. And then it says in verse 13, for if the blood of goats, giving contrast again, if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, Christ is a mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. The important thing is, why did Christ have to die? Because death is the way covenants are actually set forth, set in motion. That's why death, that's why sacrifices were important back then, is because they, in essence, brought into motion the first covenant. But as we see, the first covenant could not fully take away the guilt of the people. In the second covenant with Christ, when he dies on the cross, it sets in motion the second covenant, the new covenant, that allows all of us who put our faith in Christ to now have direct access with the living God that could never have happened before him. And it says in verse 11 of Ephesians 1, it says, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And then 13 and 14 says, in Christ you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Today, as we hear these words, the words of God spoken to us, when we believe, we are given this inheritance. We are given this access to the living God because of what Christ has done for us. Verse 16 of Hebrews, it says, for where a covenant or will, the word will here is actually the word covenant, where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will to take effect, for a covenant to take effect, it has to happen only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is still alive. This is why Christ had to die on the cross. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, and he said, this is the old covenant, Moses said, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So the blood was shed back then, but whose blood? The blood of goats and calves. It could never really attain the forgiveness that was needed, that only Christ can bring. And then it says in verse 23, thus it was necessary for the copies of heavenly things to be purified with these rites. This is now talking what happened with Christ when he was resurrected on the cross. And it says, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into the holy places made with hands, not into a tent, into the holy of holies, which are copies of the true things which are really but in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. When Christ died on the cross and was resurrected, and then he ascended into heaven, he now is sitting in heaven at the right hand of God, which now gives us that access through and to those heavenly realm. In Ephesians again, chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing," where? "In the heavenly places." No longer is an earthly tent. It is now where we all have access to these blessings because Christ is now sitting at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, and we have this union with him. And then in verse 25, "Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with the blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly ever since the foundation of the world." This is the really good news about Christ. One time he died, only once, and it brought forgiveness to all, and never did there have to be a sacrifice again. Verse 4 of Ephesians 1 says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." And then it continues, "But as it is, he has appeared, Christ, once for all, at the end of the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Again, Ephesians in verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood." We have the forgiveness of our sins and trespasses according to the grace, the riches of his grace. And then Hebrews continues in verse 27, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time." This is the second coming of Christ. "Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." That is us, all of who believe in him. By saved, that's the ultimate salvation. When Christ comes again, there's one more thing that needs to be saved. And boy, I think a lot of us will feel that. It's our bodies. Our bodies are groaning because we have these corruptible bodies today. But when Christ comes, the end of salvation for us appears, because one thing we don't have yet is those eternal bodies. They're incorruptible. Is why in Revelation 21 it says there will be no more sin, no more death, no more crying, no more pain. How many of you could say hallelujah to that? Awesome. No more pain, no more sin from our bodies. Okay, because we now have these eternal bodies that we have through Christ. And then we come to chapter 10, in the last 18 verses here. It says, "For since the law has put a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that were continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." No, the old covenant could never, ever bring that forgiveness of sins. "Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered?" If those had worked before in the old covenant, then you wouldn't have to make them anymore. But they had to keep making them over and over again, showing they never really fully worked as far as giving us access to God. "Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every day." They were reminded over and over again, our sins are still here. Our sins are still here. "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." In verse 5, "Consequently then, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come,'" this is Christ, "'to do your will, O God, as written of me in the scroll of the book.'" When Christ said the above, "You neither have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings," these offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." This is Christ talking to his Father. "He does away with the first order, the first covenant, in order to establish the second new covenant. And by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And it says in verse 4 of Ephesians, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In verse 11 of Hebrews, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices as the old covenant, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time, he is there now, until his enemies should be made a footstool to his feet, which is what will happen when he comes again. For by a single offering, he, being Christ, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, those who are being made holy. That is us. And then in verse 15, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, saying, this is the covenant, this is the new covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then he adds, and listen, this is the promise coming to be fulfilled that we have today, the ultimate blessing that gives us access to the living God. It says, this is God, the Father talking, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he says, in him, in Christ, you also, when you heard this word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We are given the Holy Spirit when we put our faith in Christ. And one of the main things that Holy Spirit does is a guarantee. This is God's guarantee. We can't break this guarantee. It is a guarantee that we have the inheritance, that we will be a child of God and spend eternity with God. In verse 13 and 14, it says, I just read that. Then in verse 18, so this is the last bit, okay? You guys hung in there. We just went through a chapter and a half and just reading this from the book of Hebrews. Really, the climax of all this, of what Christ has done, is in verse 18. For us to experience personally, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Hallelujah. No longer do we have to have the guilt before God. We are given full access to God. Our sins really are fully forgiven. The sins we have committed in the past, the sins we may commit today, the sins and even in the future, already the price has been paid. Already we know we do not have to be guilty before God. Already we have access to him to enjoy all these blessings that have been given. So it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and 10, sort of wrapping this up, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. I want to say amen to that. I know there's a lot. I mean, most of we don't read all the way through so much of Scripture. But this is the crux of our faith. This is the crux of why we have access to God. And just to sum it up and close, I love this part of Ephesians 1 we read, which I think really summarizes what we have in Christ. It says in Ephesians 1, 5 through 6, it says, in love, Christ predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And then listen to how it says this. It says, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which we have been blessed in the beloved. Think about that. We have been blessed in the beloved. The beloved here is Christ. I love that picture of the love between Christ and us and Christ, in that we have been blessed in the beloved. And this is a quote from Frank Thielman in his commentary about this being blessed in the beloved, because it says, it seems likely, therefore, and this sort of brings us all the way back to the beginning, it seems likely, therefore, that when Paul calls Jesus the beloved in this passage, he has in mind Jesus' embodiment within himself of the beloved and the elect people of God. This is this union Christ has with us today. God has shown believers his praiseworthy grace, therefore, not merely that grace comes by means of Christ, but through his atoning death, but also in the beloved through their identification with Christ. This is the relationship we have with Christ, a union with him, closer than even marriage that we have today. It's sort of a metaphor for it, but doesn't go far enough. I never say I'm in my wife and my wife in me as far as a relationship. Only this in Christ, this inside us, this intimacy that we have with Christ that even far surpasses what we even have within marriage. This is the type of relationship that we are given. All right. You guys did good. I'm going to ask all of you to stand. So, Jeff often gives questions at the end of a sermon. I'm going to just give you one thing, just one thing to do. We talked about all these blessings that we have in Christ. This week, go read, whether it's the passages we read today, go and read, in fact, if you need something to read and go, I don't know where to look for this, go read Colossians, particularly chapter 1. And I want you, in doing so, to find one thing anywhere in Scripture about Jesus Christ you did not know before. What can you learn about what he's done for us and who he is as the living God, as the one who made a sacrifice for us? Who is he? And then share it with someone. So just go and, like, again, read Colossians 1. It's amazing. It just speaks to, again, all that Christ has done and who he is today. And go share that with someone. So I'm going to leave you with this benediction. And this is at the end of Ephesians that we just read. And what it's interesting because as what it says is really also both the benediction to all of us, but also the hope for all of us. Because this is what it says. It says, grace be with all who have undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. My prayer is that all of you will have this undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.